Well, we've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians. We left off in chapter 4 and finished that. I'm going to have you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've also been discussing, you know, these passages that can change your life. And we spent a segment, we're in a segment, and looking at our relationship here at church, your church family, church, other church members, and your relationship with one another. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is all about that. That's what it's all about. Right. You have to look ahead and consider what's coming if you're going to make wise decisions, right? My dad always said when I start a project, you do a project, start at with the completed work in your mind, and then work backwards to the beginning, and you'll see what's coming. And you avoid mistakes that way. Ed Nelson always taught his children when he was teaching them to drive. Says, well, as you're driving down the road, you always have to have an escape plan in mind. Something goes wrong, what are you going to do? You got to constantly be paying attention to drive that way. But what it does is it gives you an out in handling difficulties or unexpecteds that come up. And that's the reality of living life. Is that if you want to handle things when they come, you got to be ready beforehand by looking down the road and considering consequences and results, right? That's what 1 Corinthians 5 is all about. When it comes to sin and dealing with sin that enters your life, look ahead before it ever happens so you know how to deal with it in the proper way. The word sin comes across in many different words in the Bible, both the Old and New Testament. Words like transgression, offense, wicked, iniquity, guilt, trespass. Those are just a few of the words used to translate sin. The idea behind sin is simply this. It's to miss the mark. When God gives you a target and you hit somewhere else, you've sinned, okay? And God created us to hit the mark of his righteousness and to live that way for him. And then sin entered the picture in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and sin has been passed down to all men. We see this all throughout Scripture, that all are guilty of sin. And sin is a problem because it separates us from God Almighty. Sin keeps us from having a relationship with God. Jesus Christ, God the Son, corrected that problem. He corrected that problem on the cross. See, if we're going to fix our sin ourselves, we'll fail. Adam and Eve tried it in the Garden of Eden. They tried to cover their sin physically with clothing made of leaves. God showed them physically. He covered their sin with the death of an animal and created clothes of skin. And then, years later, God also covered man's sin spiritually when he offered not the death of an animal, but the death of his own son, the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, as the only one who could pay for sin. And he is the only one who can cover our sin and do more than that. Take him away. He takes sin away. Now, Jesus Christ did that on the cross, showing he was God. He rose from the dead 3 days later. Only God can do that. He did that of his own power. He laid his life down at the proper time. He took it up again at the proper time. Well, sin keeps us from a relationship with God, but Jesus Christ restores that relationship, and he offers himself. He offered himself on the cross, but he offers himself right now to anybody who will believe on him. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, will have eternal life. And you can't do any better than to put your trust in Christ, because he's the only way to have a relationship with God Almighty. Unfortunately, sin still permeates, doesn't it? To trust Christ as Savior now does not release the presence of sin in your body today. It doesn't do that, because just as sin keeps us from a relationship with God, which Christ remedies, sin can actually, Christian, also keep you from fellowship with God. Well, Jesus corrected that too. The cross not only enabled payment for your sin unto salvation, you know, the cross also enabled payment for your sin unto fellowship. a hand-in-hand walk with God Almighty. You may enter into the holiness of God every day and any time. Do you know that? You can do that any time. Enter the holiness of God into His very presence and ask forgiveness of sins. Every day. Christ made it possible for you to do that. That's called repentance. When you turn from your sin and to your God. You look at your sin the same way Jesus Christ looks at it, the same way God looks at it. That's true confession. You turn from that. You turn to God in faith and ask forgiveness. That's repentance. And you do that because Christ made it so. And that's how you overcome sin in your life. It's exactly how you do it. Now keep this in mind. You do not overcome sin so that you can reach Christ. No. You overcome sin because you already have Christ. And He already has you. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. 1 John 5. That's very clear. If you have the Son, you have eternal life, and you also have all you need to live that life for Jesus Christ. So don't ever think we try to do these biblical things in order to get to God or to get a little bit closer to Him. No, folks, when you trust Christ as Savior, you'll never have God more than you do right now. Never. What you have is now the ability to live for that God. So anything we do, it's not to reach Him. It's because He already reached us. It's because we already have Him. And now you can overcome sin. You can deal with it. And you can repent of your sin. And I know it's a pain to have these bodies that still sin. Someday you won't have that anymore. Someday that'll be done. And you won't have to deal with the temptation and the heartache of failure and falling into sin, and the struggles where sometimes you're against the ropes and sometimes you overcome, that'll be over in the next life and with a new body that is not corrupt. But until then, we got to deal with this. Well, what happens when the born-again believer falls into sin and refuses to repent? Because that happens too. And again, you can repent every time you sin, but what if you don't? Well, this is one of those times when you got to look down the road and consider your out now. Consider the way out. And think about the consequences of what happens when you don't. Because this is exactly what was happening in the Corinthian church. And is very motivating to read chapter 5 because it helps you to stay current in your purity and current in your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because what you have here is a picture of what happens if you choose not to repent of your sin. This is where unrepentant sin will lead, okay? Here's what it does. Remember that this is actually the second letter Paul wrote to this church family. He'd written the first one, but it wasn't inspired of God. It's not part of the scriptures. There's a second one. And he refers to that first one periodically, and he does so in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, it is actually reported, in other words, he's already dealt with this, he's heard about this, is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. What is it? Well, he says in the last sentence that a man has his father's wife. So in this church family, there was a grown man who had an immoral sexual relationship with what would appear to be his stepmother, his father's wife, okay? And notice he says, this is not even named among the Gentiles. See, here's where unrepentant sin will eventually lead you. Unrepentant sin damages your testimony with the lost. It just damages it, destroys it. He says, this isn't even named among them. You got to remember, the Corinthian people, That was a very sexually immoral city. Very immoral. And he's saying, you got something going on in your church that even they're not doing. Not good. Not good. And we deal with a lot of sexual immorality in our society here in America. And I would still have to say, this would be one of them that is not normal. Right? This is not common. And yet, you know, even if a born-again believer falls into sin, doesn't repent, even if it's a sin that the world just accepts as normal, the fact that you are a believer is all they need to hold it against you. It doesn't matter that they hold to those, that they do that sin regularly, that they commit those acts consistently. That doesn't matter. The fact is, you say you're a Christian and you do that? You see, it just damages. I mean, this is a good deterrent to even avoid falling into the trap in the first place. But if you do, you deal with it. Because if you don't, boy, word gets out. Word gets out there. Damage is done. And where the lost are concerned, quite often this damage can't be undone. You just can't go back and replay that moment and do it again. And, as by the grace of God, anybody comes to know the Lord. I really believe that. Because people get turned off all the time from Christianity due to the foolish acts of some Christians. Who did I just hear recently in a testimony say, "It's by the grace of God I ever came back to church. Because when I was lost, my first visit, I swore I would never go to church again." You know? How many times does that happen? And you got to keep that in mind. He says, man, this is not even happening in the Gentiles, and you got this going on in your church. The problem wasn't that the man fell into sin, it's that he remained there. This is the problem. That's why it's called unrepentant. Okay? Verses 2 through 8, I want you to see that here's a second thing, the second road that unrepentant sin will lead, and it is this. Unrepentant sin requires unpleasant actions from the saved. Requires some really unpleasant actions from those who love you. Actions they don't want to take, but have to take. Let's take a look at that. It says verse 2. He says, and you are puffed up. He's telling the church, you're arrogant. You're arrogant. You're filled with yourself. He says, you're puffed up. Why? And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, you've allowed this to go on and on. You've done nothing about it. And you're filled with yourself handling this that way. Basically, by not handling it at all. And he says, verse 3, he contrasts, the Apostle Paul contrasts the Corinthian church with himself. And he says, for I indeed, as opposed to your arrogance, I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged. In parentheses, as though I were present, I have already judged him who has so done this deed. Did you get that? You got to read this very carefully. Paul did not chastise the Corinthian church because they judged this individual. He chastised them because they didn't. See, we love to quote Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest you be judged. And we've gotten this false, inaccurate, worldly concept. You should never judge anybody. But the Apostle Paul judged them. He's judged this individual. And he says, you were wrong not to. I'm not even there. And I've judged him. He didn't chastise him for judging this man. He chastised him for not doing so. There is wrongful judgment. If you were to read all of Matthew chapter 7, and not just verse 1, you'd get that. Wrongful judgment number 1 in Matthew 7 is to condemn someone for his sin when only God condemns. That's where Jesus warned for the degree to which you condemn somebody for his sin with your harshness, that's going to come back on you as well. This is when you write somebody off. You write your brother or sister off because of sin in his or her life. They'll never be worth anything. They're no good. See, that's condemnation. Folks, you can't do that. That's wrongful judgment. Second wrongful judgment mentioned in chapter 7 of Matthew, because that's where he mentions trying to remove the sliver from your brother's eye when you got a 2x6 sticking out of yours, okay? That's the second kind of wrongful judgment. And that is to take action against someone's sin when you yourself are guilty of the same. That's hypocrisy. Yeah, your brother may be in sin, but when you're guilty of the same or worse, his is a sliver compared to your beam, your 2x4, that's wrongful judgment. What did Christ say to do? He said, first, remove the beam from your own eye. Then you're in a position to properly judge and help your brother. And then here's the third wrongful judgment. And we saw this last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. You probably don't have to turn the page. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. He who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. What's he talking about? He's talking about what only Jesus Christ can really do that we often think we can do and we do it. And it's the third wrongful judgment, and that is to decide a person's motives when only Jesus Christ can see his heart. You can't see the heart. You can see the action and say the action either lines up with Scripture or it doesn't, but you cannot determine the reason behind that action unless they tell you. You know, if he says, okay, the reason I talk to her that way is because I do have chauvinistic tendencies and I really look down on women. Okay, now if he tells you that, now you know. He's a male chauvinist. But if he didn't tell you that and you have no reason to believe that, you can't say, well, you know, he just doesn't like women. Oh, she thinks she's so smart. Well, does she really think that? Okay? I don't think I'm so smart. I've been accused of that. He thinks he's so smart. I really don't. Okay? It's a wonder I got through school. But we judge each other's motives and say, well, you know, the reason he does that is because of, and then we fill in the blank. You can't fill in that blank. Only God can fill in that blank and the individual who you're judging. That's wrongful judgment. That you're not supposed to do. What is rightful judgment? Well, see, rightful judgment is found in verses 4 and 5. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, I'm with you in spirit, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in your own power. You don't do this in your name. You do this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. What do you do? Verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Not saying that the individual doesn't know the Lord. This individual sinner is a member. He's one of them. He knows Christ, but he's living in sin. And since he's feeding the flesh, Paul says, put him out. No. Let Satan have a field day with him. Yeah, he thinks flesh is pleasurable. He ain't going to like it when Satan's done with him. Flesh will be miserable. But then he'll stand before the Lord with a clear conscience, having dealt with the sin in his life. Okay, what is righteous judgment? Righteous judgment is using God's standard, right here, in the very word, using God's standard to determine something to be sin and then take rightful action. And you know how, you know when action is rightful? When your purpose is to restore that sinner, not beat him up. Then you know it's rightful. That's why Paul said to do this. He said, we got an unrepentant sinner here. And he's hurting other people, including himself. So we got to take this action because the best thing we can do for him to get right. That ought to always be what motivates you. To deal with somebody else's sin. Always. What's best for him? What is it going to take for him or her to get right? That's why Jesus Christ came to the cross. He went to the cross to enable you to get right. He didn't just say, well, you know, I'm just going to forgive them, then they can do whatever they want, and in the end, they can come into my heaven. No. That didn't help us. It sure wouldn't help him. He can't let sin into his heaven. Can't let sin into his realm. It would contaminate him. He's pure. So what did he do? He did what it took to purify you. Now you can come on in. And you can live in such a way that you're worthy of the calling of salvation. You see, that ought to always motivate. That's rightful judgment. See, verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Wrongful judgment results in self-glory. They probably considered themselves being very righteous and loving because they were not judging. Or as the new generation says, they weren't being judgy. They weren't doing that. And they thought, this is right. This is a good thing to do. We're loving people. He says, no, you're filled with yourselves. Your lack of action is making you feel good, but it ain't doing anything for your brother. Rightful judgment of unrepentant sin is necessary, unpleasant as it is, because the church's purity is at stake. Look at the second part of verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? See, God working with his Jewish people very early on in the beginning of their nation taught them this lesson. The whole idea of leaven, the concept is yeast. You know, you put a little yeast or a little leaven in the dough, man, it just spreads throughout. It just permeates the whole thing. And so God uses that as a picture of what sin does. It just takes a little bit. That's all it takes. Now, you've heard rat poison. You ever read the ingredients of rat poison? You've probably heard this. Most of it's good food. It's just a little bit of it. It's poison. That's all it takes. Because a little bit of that poison mixed with the good ruins the whole dish. Ruins it all. And you get dead rats. Well, that's what sin does. It's just a little bit. Not much. But it gets in there. And just like leaven through the dough, the lump of dough, man, it just spreads. So what do you got to do? Well, verse 7 says, therefore, purge out. Push it out. Remove it. Purge out the old leaven that you may have a new lump. A fresh lump. A pure lump of dough. Since you truly are unleavened. In other words, you've been purified, church. That's what he's telling the Corinthian church. You've been purified. So you got to remove that little bit of sin so that you maintain your purity. Then he says in verse 7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ died that you may live in purity. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with old sin, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is why you maintain purity in your own life and you deal with your own sin, because if you don't repent, you put your brothers and sisters in a situation where they got to take unpleasant action to protect themselves as well as to do what's best for you. That's not fun. But this is what Paul's instruction is. Keep your church pure. Okay? And then I want you to see verses 9 through 13. Unrepentant sin puts division between you and your church family. And nobody wants that. But this is what it does. He says in verse 9, again, referring to the first letter he wrote to them that we don't have. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle or my letter not to keep company with sexually immoral people. See, he'd already been made aware that this was going on. They didn't take action, so now he's taking it for them. And he said, don't keep company. Do not associate. Mix, have shared fellowship with those who are sexually immoral. But now he qualifies that, and clarifies it, I should say, in verse 10. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world. In other words, he's not going to talk about lost people on the outside of the church. He's talking about your own brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Listen, folks, if you were to break off all ties and associations with people who lived in sin, we'd have to be a cult, okay? Might as well move to an island and drink Kool-Aid and cut ourselves off from the world. That's what you're going to have to do, okay? You can't do that. The moment you step out and go to the grocery store, you're mixing with the world. You're associating. Right? He says in verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Talking about a fellow believer of Jesus Christ. A brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. But what have I to do with judging, rightful judging? Rightful judging is by God's standards determined that something is wrong, which you can do that with looking out in the world, but then taking action in order to restore the individual to the Lord. We can't do that with the lost. They don't know the Lord yet. They need to get saved first. This is why when you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, don't jump on the fact that he smokes and drinks, that he cheats, that she's got all these sinful problems in her life. Fixing those problems isn't going to get her saved. You tell her what she needs. You tell her who died for him. You give them the Lord Jesus Christ. They get saved. Okay, now they're in a position to deal with the sin in their life, right? Because they've been forgiven of it. Now they can deal with it. So he says, what do I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Verse 12. Do you not judge? Rhetorical question here. Do you not judge those who are on the inside? Yes! That's who you rightfully judge. You got rightful judgment now? Using God's standard to determine sin and deal with it in such a way that restores the individual. Verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. That's his domain. He says, therefore, Put away from yourselves the evil person. Put away from yourselves this individual, at least until he repents, right? So unrepentant sin, if you don't deal with the sin in your life and repent of it and go forward, what you end up doing is you put division between you and the people who love you, your church family. See, not only does unrepentant sin keep you from fellowship with Christ, man, it keeps you from fellowship with your church family, who is in fellowship with Christ. The church's responsibility is to its own, right? See, the lost on the outside, they're not in view here. Your unrepentant sin means that your church has to separate from you. And nobody wants this. No one wants this. We want unity and harmony, working together, walking together. And you know, you can have this. You can have this when you deny yourself, practice humility, get rid of your pride, repent of your sin, and live for God first, others second, your last. I tell you, you do that, and you're going to avoid these pitfalls. See, there's hope to resist sin in the first place. It's found also in this letter, just a sneak peek ahead. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Many of you have memorized this, right? It says, no temptation has taken you, but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every time you face temptation, remember this, Christian, God has given you the escape. You just have to take it. The escape may be your own brothers and sisters. I need help. I need help. But the escape is there. And that's always there for you. And if you refuse to take that way and you still fall, well, it's not over. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, John wrote that to a church. He wrote that to believers. He wrote that to you and me. Every time you sin, God is faithful to cleanse you. If you confess, that's dealing with your sin, right? Repentance, confession. Those of you who love gardening, and why do you prune bushes? Why do you prune trees? Why do you prune fruit? Right. You got all these buds coming out, and you think, well, this is great. I'm gonna have a fantastic yield. Not if you don't prune it. You get too many buds, and they all are very weak, and you get really poor yield on your fruit. So what does the gardener do? Prunes that fruit, right? Prunes it back, cuts it back. What that does is it brings renewal to the bush or to the tree, and you get really healthy fruit. But you see, that's exactly what you do every time you repent of sin. Every time. What you're doing is you're actually making the church stronger. You know, another illustration, this is why they say men typically tend to wrinkle on their skin a little bit slower than women. Okay, you know why that is. Because a lifetime of shaving is constantly forcing the skin to regenerate and renew. And with the skin constantly renewing like that, it stays healthy and full and it wrinkles slower. Ladies, I'm not suggesting you lather up with Old Spice soap and shave every day. I'm just saying that's why men tend to wrinkle a little slower. Well, it's the same thing in our church. When you repent, you are getting rid of that old skin, that old leaven, and you're renewing. And it makes your church strong. You say, yeah, but a lot of times hardly anybody knows about my victories in the Lord or my repentance or my sin. Sometimes nobody knows. That doesn't matter, folks. The fact that you're growing means your church is growing. When you grow in the Lord, your church gets stronger. Didn't you know that? That's why you got to grow. That's why you got to help each other. That's why you have to rightfully judge sin. Judge it in yourselves righteously first, and then you can help one another. And we all need this. Everybody needs this from time to time. And if you choose not to repent, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you just saw the layout of where it will go for you. Just don't let it go that way. Keep current. You are among family here who want to see you win for Christ and will help you to do so. The person next to you wants to see you win. I'm seeing an increase more and more on Wednesday nights. If you're not coming to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and you could be, can I encourage you to come? There are so much good things. There's so many good things happening on Wednesday night. I mean, increased fellowship, openness, transparency. And what I'm starting to see on Wednesday nights, more and more people are standing up in prayer meeting. Well, not standing, but saying from where they sit, here's an area in my life I've been sinning in, and I need help. There has been no ridicule. There has been no, can you believe that? No. There's been prayer, support, getting behind one another. You have nothing to fear to stand up in front of your church family here at Open Door and say, I'm sinning in this area and I want victory and I'm seeing my church family as the way out. Will you help me? They just want to help you win. And they will. It's funny what God does to keep you from taking the wrong route. And he loves you so much, he will chastise you and he'll do things. This was not a chastisement, but this was my calling. If God had not called me to the pastorate, it would have been really easy for me to slip off and get away from him. See, I have a mandatory accountability every single week to stand up here and to be here. And if I wake up Sunday morning and I just don't feel like going to church, too bad. I better be here. And that is what God has put in my life. Well, that's not the only reason he called me, was to keep me out of trouble. I'm not insinuating that. Okay? But it sure is one of the fringe benefits of serving the Lord in this capacity. I have the wonderful benefit of being with my church family on a consistent basis. And folks, you don't think that keeps me accountable? It absolutely does. And it is a joy to serve in this church where the people love you and will back you and support you. This is why it's worth repenting of sin and not taking that road. Hey, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, maybe you've probably lived a good life by the world standards. That's getting easier and easier to do, by the way, to live a good life. But the Scripture says, you know, he said back in the Old Testament, even our best, our good works, they are good. They're filthy rags compared to Christ, who is white as snow. Only he could pay your way of sin, and only he can bring you to God. That's why he died. That's why he rose. And he says, you have only to accept him by faith. If you've never put your trust in him, trust him right now. Say, I'm going to stop trusting in myself to get to God. I'll just trust in what Jesus Christ did. He was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. All those Old Testament prophets foretold him, and sure enough, here he came, fulfilling so much prophecy. And there's even more prophecy still to be fulfilled. He'll come again. He's coming back. And if you know him as your Savior because you believe in him, you're going to be looking forward to his return. You won't regret it. Father, thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his not only going to the cross to save us from our sins and the penalty of it in hell, but for going to the cross to save us from our sin and the power of it in our life today. Thank you for saving us from this power. I ask that you just encourage every one of us in our hearts to make the most of that power. To repent when we fall, to resist, use each other as support, to resist sin, and to help us get out of it when we fall into it. Lord, thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for giving us your Word. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. And thank you for giving us each other, your people. In Christ's name, amen.